Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew in chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. The title of this morning's sermon is Called to Follow Jesus and Fish for Men. Called to Follow Jesus and Fish for Men. It is part of our continuing series on the Gospel of Matthew entitled Behold Your King. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, says, While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. May we hear this as the word of God, which it is. May God speak to us and may we be blessed by its hearing this morning. This morning we're going to look at the call of God to be disciples. And we're going to see as Jesus begins his ministry, just as we looked at last week, that he began by preaching the same message of repentance, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that John the Baptist had preached before him. And this is the same message that I preach to you now today. It is a message of repentance. The call of the gospel to discipleship is a call to turn from your present lifestyle and to turn from your sin and to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. For judgment is coming in the kingdom of God. And as an example of that kind of obedience to the call, and this disciple-making that Jesus himself is doing, we're going to examine the call of discipleship and see in the first disciples who respond to Jesus' call, called to be his apostles, we're going to see in this examination what it means for us also to be his disciples. And we see that, first of all, that he calls them in the midst of their fishing. And the call of God goes out in the midst of us doing other endeavors. Generally, it doesn't go to the idle, to those who have nothing better to do. The call comes to those who are busy doing something else. And he calls to people such as that. This is regularly how God acts throughout the Bible. For we know, if we look at Judges in chapter 6, that God called to Gideon while Gideon was down in the winepress hiding from the Midianites, and he was threshing his grain there at the bottom of the winepress. And the Lord called him there through the angel of God. And in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19, while Elijah was going along, he saw Elisha. And Elisha was plowing a field behind 12 yoke of oxen, and he was in the back. And Elijah passed by Elisha and threw on him his mantle, his cloak. We know that Amos himself testifies that he is not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but the Lord called him to prophesy to Israel as he was shepherding the flock. And as he was a herdsman and a tender of sycamore figs, the Lord said, Go prophesy to my people Israel. And our own gospel writer Matthew is going to tell us in chapter 9 that he was a tax collector. And that the Lord came by his tax collector's booth one day and called him and told him to follow me. And he got up and he followed him. What David Turner tells us about stories like this and the call of God is that these stories are given to indicate to us that God's call demands a decisive break from business as usual. When God calls you, you just don't go about your business as if you were just continually going. There is a break from the everyday. There is a break from what's going on. And so we're going to look at God's call this morning by looking at the call of these early disciples. And we're going to break the sermon down into four parts. First of all, we're going to see the call extended. And secondly, the call examined. Thirdly, the call affected. And fourthly, the call exemplified. So let's begin by looking at the call extended. It is a call, and because it is a call, there are two sides to it. Every good phone call has the one who makes the call and the one who receives the call. And this is one who is making the call, Jesus Christ, and the recipients of this call, these four men, Peter and Andrew, James and John. And so as we examine these two aspects, the one who gives the call and the one who receives the call, I think that we can glean some things from this. First of all, we'll see that Jesus is the giver of the call. Jesus is beginning his ministry, and he's beginning it in Galilee, specifically in Capernaum, and he's walking around by the sea when he calls these disciples. Jesus is a peripatetic teacher. I didn't say he was a very pathetic teacher. I said he's a peripatetic teacher. That comes from the Greek word to walk around. He didn't have a classroom. He walked around and taught as he was walking around. This was typical of how many teachers taught in that day. And he's not unusual in that sense of being someone who walks around and typically has disciples or pupils that would follow him around. He is a normal Jewish rabbi of the time. And they're walking around with him. And so when Jesus calls to these men to follow him, he's not just saying to give ear to my hearing or to follow me on Facebook or something like that. He is telling them literally to get up and travel around with him, to follow him along. And so we see that these men who typically follow these kind of teachers, they would mimic their behavior, they would live with them, they would learn their lifestyle and their teaching. And often these disciples would write down and record the teacher's teaching and to keep a record of those things. But there's a key difference in the way that Jesus is teaching and is doing the rabbi and peripatetic teacher than the way that other people of that day did. Typically, the teacher would teach, and those who were attracted to their teaching, they would attach themselves to him and begin to follow him around. But Jesus is different. Jesus takes the initiative. He goes and he calls those who are going to be his disciples. He doesn't wait for them to choose him. He chooses them. And what we learn is that he does the same for us. These men are going about their business fishing, and Jesus comes to them while they are not seeking him, nor are they expecting him. We do not go looking for Jesus. Jesus comes looking for us, brethren. Later he will tell us, "You did not choose me, but I have chosen you." This is always the way that God works. You know, we would know nothing of God if God didn't tell us about himself, if he did not reveal himself to us in Scripture. He has spoken to us these last days through his Son. Jesus himself is a divine communication to us from God. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. He is the Savior of the world, and he has come down. He has taken the initiative. We have not gone up to him. He has come down to us and condescended to our level. He has come to us and taken the initiative. God himself has sent his Son to be our Savior. And we would have no salvation if God did not do this and accomplish this on our behalf. It is this God and this Savior who is calling to Peter and James and John and Andrew on this day. It is this very God in Jesus Christ who is issuing this call. It is a divine call. And if you and I have been called this morning, then we've been called by God. The same Jesus that called them has called to us. And my prayer this morning is that if you have not been called, that Christ Himself might be pleased to walk by and call you to Himself this morning during the service. Let us now turn, however, to the four recipients of this call. Jesus calls four men to be His disciples. Two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John. These are men with whom we are familiar. We know that Peter, often sticking his foot in his mouth, a leader, just naturally a leader, making great confessions of Jesus Christ and also making great blunders in the name of the Lord. He is going to eventually be the leader of the apostles and their spokesman. He, along with the brothers James and John, are going to be a part of that inner circle of Jesus. Even among the 12, they are the inner circle of three. It is these three that go the farthest along with Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane. It is these three that accompany Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration and see Him transfigured before them. Andrew we know less about. The one thing we see with Andrew, every time we do see him in Scripture, he is bringing people to Jesus. He introduced his brother Peter to Jesus. He brings Nathaniel to Jesus. We see him bringing people to Jesus. By the way, if you read this story in Matthew, this is the first time we hear these men, it seems like they've never seen Jesus before, that they don't know anything about Jesus, that he called by, and they blindly, almost irrationally, follow after Jesus. I don't think, however, that this is the first time they've met Jesus. If we read the other gospel accounts, then there's good reason to think that they've had over a year's worth of contact with Jesus and actually have followed him temporarily at various times, though not on a permanent basis. And they've seen and been acquainted with some of his teaching as well as some of his miracles. For earlier, we know that Andrew, who was a follower of John the Baptist, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Andrew stopped following John the Baptist and started following after Jesus for a while. He introduced his brother Peter to Jesus during that. He called Nathanael from under the fig tree to come and to see Jesus whom we've been looking for. Nathanael would also be a disciple later. We know that there's also a story from Luke in chapter 5 that probably preceded this account. The story goes that the men had been fishing all night and they pulled up to the side of the shore, and Jesus was there preaching to the crowds. And the crowds were so thick that they were pressing Jesus as if almost to drown him back in the water, so that he sees these two boats, and he looks at Peter in the boat, and he says, "May I use your boat?" And he presses out just a ways from the shore and teaches people from inside of the boat to the people. And after he gets finished preaching to the people, he tells Peter, "Let's push off into deep water." And as they do that, he says, "Peter, let's catch some fish. Throw your net over onto the side." And Peter knew about fishing, or so he thought. And he'd been fishing all night long, and he had already cleaned his nets, and he'd mended them, and he was tired. And he said, "Lord, we've been out here all night. We hadn't caught a thing." But he calls him master, so which indicates he already recognizes him as such. He calls him master, and he obeys. He throws it on the side where Jesus says. And as he begins to pull in the net is breaking from so many fish. And he calls his partners, it says, who, by the way, happen to be James and John, to come in their boat and to help him. And Peter, seeing this great catch of fish, recognizes that he's in the presence of the Lord God, and he falls down on his knees and says, "Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man." I say all that to say that these men are acquainted with Jesus before he walks by them that day. They understand that he cares for them, and they also understand that he's preaching a message about how to be saved from sin. He's preaching a message of salvation to them. And so they recognize the care for Jesus that he is giving them as they're walking by the Sea of Galilee. And it says that he's walking by the sea and he sees these two brothers there, and they're casting a net into the sea, for it says that they were fishermen. Now I want you to see that they're not wasting time here. They're not out for a casual day on the lake. They're not sitting there leisurely with the cane pole. When it says these men are fishermen, they are working. This is their job. They are commercial fishermen. They are not lazy men fishing. This is not sitting back relaxed fishing like we like to do. This is fishing for your food and to make some money and to sell these things. They're not casual anglers by any sense. That's how they make their living. And the fact that we see Zebedee, the father of James and John, there with a boat, Mark tells us they have hired hands, and it uses the word there for a larger boat, means that they might not be quite as poor as we generally give them credit for. They have some substance and possibly quite a fishing little business here that they're in charge of. But the fact remains that these four men that Jesus calls are simple fishermen. They're fishermen. And what this does is, again, just like Jesus initiating his call to them, is that it magnifies the grace of God, that he does not call the best and the brightest. He calls ordinary men into his service. We're going to see that these men are just like you and like me. They're not going to be proved to be especially special in any sense. They're not going to be particularly holy. They're not going to be particularly sharp. They're dull-witted oftentimes and slow to have faith many times. But the Lord is going to call them, and he's going to use them to change the entire course of human history. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul tells us to consider our calling. And he says, "Brothers, consider your calling." He says, "Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption." So if you have come to faith, then God has specifically chosen you to magnify his grace. Not because he looked and said, "Boy, that's a special person that I really need on my side." It is someone that we are not wise, not noble, but we're weak and he is strong. And this, by the way, is always the way that God acts. In fact, that's the way that he called ancient Israel. That's the way that he chose ancient Israel. We're told in Deuteronomy 7, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. You were the least of all peoples." And James chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us, "Has God not chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" So what Jesus himself says about his call is, I have not come, it is not the well who need a physician, but it is the sick. And he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance. So the fact is that God calls those, not who deserve to be called, but he calls those in grace. He calls people like us, sinners like us, ordinary people like us, to be his disciples. That is the call extended. Let's look at now at the call examined. And again, we see as Jesus calls them, he says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. There are two aspects to this call. There is the command and there is the promise. The command says to follow me, and the promise is, I will make you fishers of men. Let's look at the two aspects of this call individually. First of all, he says, follow me. This is not a suggestion. This is not a casual invitation. It is not a take it or leave it deal where you can leave it without some kind of retribution to you. This is not the begging plea of a God who is wringing his hands and hoping and pleading that you will please follow him and be his friend. No, this is the imperative from Almighty God telling you to bow the knee and submit and walk in his ways. And this calling is what is demanded of all disciples. We cannot know God. We cannot come to salvation if we do not follow and come through Jesus Christ and in him alone. There are no other ways, no other means, no other grounds of our salvation. The follower of Confucius, the follower of Muhammad, the follower of Buddha, the follower of the New Age, the follower of some yogi, the follower of any spiritual guru, the follower of Joseph Smith will not see God. Only those who follow Jesus Christ. Notice that this call to discipleship is not just a call to follow after him, but it is also a call to suffer alongside him. For the path of Jesus, if we would follow after it, leads to a cross. And he says, if you would come after me, in Luke 9:23, if you would come after me, you must deny yourself daily, take up your cross, and follow me. The calling is not casual. It's not laissez-faire. It's a full life commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. It's a call to lay down your life. It is a call to die, to give up everything, to die at his feet. But this call is also a call to salvation. It is a call to God himself and to the fullness of the spiritual blessings. It is a call to hope, a call to peace, a call to joy, a call to love. Though you were found condemned, you are called and will be accepted. Though you are a sinner, you will be made a saint. Though you are clothed in filthy rags, he will give you and clothe you in garments of fine white linen. Though you are ignored and cast aside, you will be accepted and put into service. Though you are foolish, you will be made wise. Though you have known the cold and the darkness, you will be given warmth and be brought into the light. It is a difficult calling, but it is a blessed calling. And the second part of that calling is that I will make you fishers of men. It involves the blessed promise of God. First, notice that it is, in fact, a promise. Usually when we preach this, we tell people, you must follow Jesus and you need to fish for men. And there's a certain aspect in which that's true. But that's not what Jesus says here. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This second aspect is the promise of God of what He will do for us. It's not what He wants us to do for Him. It's what He will do for us. He will make us into fishers of men. This is not an imperative. It is a declaration of what Christ will do. He doesn't say, follow me and fish for men. He said, follow men and I will make you fishers of men. By the way, in the next chapter, He's going to do this again. He's going to say, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Usually that gets preached as be salt and be light. He's not telling you what you're to become. He's telling you what you are. You are in Christ, the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You will be what you are. You can't help but to be anything else but you, what you are in Jesus Christ. It's presented the same way in Acts chapter 1. But when you receive power from the Holy Spirit has come upon you, in verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He's not commanding them to be his witnesses. He said, you will be. You're going to be my witnesses. You will be these things. No longer would these men be fishermen of fish. They would now be gospel preachers who fish for men. He'll make them into evangelists. Notice that Jesus relates the promise to what they are already understand, which is fishing. It is fitting, it is appropriate that He calls them and says, I'll make you fishers of men. The metaphor of fishing here has much to commend it. But notice what these men would have understood when they're told to be fishers of men. Usually, when you and I think of fishing, we think of a pole and some line with a hook and some kind of bait or lure at the end of it that we need to make attractive in order for the fish to bite it. But these men, he finds them casting a net. And the way that they would have understood fishing was by throwing a casting net that you throw off of your shoulder. And there are weights, usually stones, tied into the edges of the net. And it's a circular net. And you throw it so as it's presented in a circle. And it has a, in the middle of that circle, there is a rope that you pull over and it surrounds the fish. And you pull the fish in at this time. So we're not tempted to make the gospel attractive or to decorate it up in some way. We don't need to improve upon the bait in some way. What he says is that when we present the gospel to people, we're casting the net. And prayerfully, God will provide the catch of those that we cast the net upon. It will come to those. That's how they would have understood this message. It's not a trivial enterprise either. We see from the scriptures just how important, how imperative, how necessary. This matter is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of heaven and hell, this fishing for men that we do. It's not a shallow calling. It's not a superficial calling. The call of Christ is not to be taken lightly. We see the seriousness of this call from Matthew in chapter 13 and verses 47 through 50. It says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here it does not describe gospel preaching as casting the net. It calls the judgment of God the casting of the net and the drawing in of all the people, in this case the fish of the sea, and them being divided into the good and into and righteous and into the bad, separated. And those who are bad will be thrown into the fiery furnace. So brothers and sisters, this call, you tell me today, I'm not a gospel preacher. You tell me today, I'm not an evangelist. And I tell you, you need to hear the promise of Jesus Christ. This is, I will make you fishers of men. He is not lying to us. This is a serious thing. He is promising to us. You cast the net by preaching the gospel, and what he says is, I'm going to provide the catch for you. It's not your job to dress it up. It's not your job to improve upon the bait. It is your job to know the gospel and to preach the gospel, and I'll provide the catch, he's saying. I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is able to make fishermen into evangelists. Let's look now at the call affected. The call affected. I want you to understand that the call of Jesus Christ here is effective among men. It produced in their life the desired result in whom and for what it was intended. These men experienced both the outward call of the gospel, but also they received the inward call of the Father's voice in the Holy Spirit to draw them and convert them and to bring them to repentance. This is a divine summons from the King of Kings that must be obeyed. In the word of St. Augustine, the will of the Omnipotent One is always undefeated. The will of the Omnipotent One is always undefeated. When His will clashes with our will, His will wins. Every time. Every time. It is, as the Scripture says, the King's heart is turned like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wants to. The King's heart. If the King's heart is moved by the will of the Lord, then certainly four lowly fishermen's heart can be converted and turned, and their will be turned to the will of the Lord during this. And that's precisely what we see, that they come, immediate obedience. John's Gospel tells us of this call, all that the Father has given to me will come to me, he says. They will come. They will come to me. And that's what we see happening here. Look at verse 20 and look at verse 22. It says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 22, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now the first thing we notice as we look at this is that they left their fishing. They left their fishing behind. Jesus came, called them to follow Him, and they could not keep doing what they had been doing. They are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. They are not the same as they were before. They are no longer fishermen, for now they are fishers of men. But brethren, I don't want you to misunderstand. The call of discipleship is not a call that you quit your current job and become a preacher or a pastor. That's not what this means necessarily. It might mean that. If you become a Christian and you have been a prostitute, you need to stop being a prostitute. If you become a Christian and you have been a professional gambler, you need to stop being a professional gambler. You need to find a new profession. But it's not necessarily a call that you need to quit your job and become something else, full-time pastor. Although we will become preachers, every one of us. Every one of us will become fishers of men. The point here is that the call of a disciple is a call that you cannot have your old lifestyle anymore. It is a new lifestyle. You're no longer living for yourself. You are now called to live for Christ. They left not only their fishing, but we see also that they leave their finances behind. This is their business. This is their living. They leave their nets and they leave their boat behind and they follow after Jesus. By the way, this doesn't look very promising on the outside. Here is the call of a homeless man to them. Jesus has no place to lay his head and he's saying, come and follow me. He offers them nothing. He gives them no promises. They have no contract with him. They're not going to know where their wages are going to come from. But when they see Jesus and hear his call, they consider the call of Christ more valuable to them than job security. Hear me, brethren. More valuable to them than job security. What they have found in Jesus Christ is a treasure hidden in a field, which is worth giving up all that you can have, all that you have to have that field, to get that treasure. What they find in Jesus is a pearl of great price, which is worth selling everything that you've got to have that treasure. As Jesus is going to say later, you cannot, brethren, serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve both God and money. As the cowboy says, you cannot ride two horses with one behind. It can't be done. And Paul writes to us in Timothy, the 6th chapter, and says to us in verses 9 through 10, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils, and it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. They left not only their finances, but we see that they left their father. They left nets, they left boat, and it says they left their father. They leave their families behind. James and John have their father Zebedee in the boat with them, and they leave him behind. I don't want you to misunderstand here. And I say this because I think the call of God has at times given people an opportunity to shirk their familial responsibilities. And that's not what this is. Not whatsoever. You still have a call to honor father and mother here. And if we look at Mark, they're not leaving their father in the lurch by doing this. We don't know how Zebedee responds to them leaving. But we do know from Mark that he has hired servants with him. They're not leaving him by himself or leaving him alone. He has others that are there to help him when they go off. But I do want you to say that, you know, what I'm saying is that there are people who just, well, they'll quit anything that they don't really want to do and say, God told me to quit. And they play the God card, and who's going to argue with the God card? You can't argue with the call of God, can you? And so their person is left, I don't think God called them, but I don't know, you know, what are you going to say? How are you going to argue with this? So I'm just saying, what we find here, though, is that while there is still a responsibility to honor father and mother, the call of God carries more authority and a higher priority than the call of family. Then the call of family upon our lives. Jesus is going to say later in Matthew 10, do not think that I have come to bring peace, but I have come to bring a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It means also, what it means is that Jesus is building a family. And Jesus' family is more important than your blood family. For Jesus was approached one day in a crowded house as he was teaching his disciples, and there was one disciple that said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside, they're looking for you." And he looked around and he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and they do it. That's who my family is. That's who is important to me." Let me just ask you this, beloved. Is there someone in your family that's keeping you from being obedient to the word of God? Are you loving family more than you're loving what Christ is calling you to do, calling you to obedience? Or are you just here and a part of this group, maybe because of family? It's something for us really to consider. What if you had been born into a Buddhist household? Would you still be Buddhist? Or do you just have, by God's grace, the ability to be, the privilege of being born into a gospel-believing, gospel-preaching church? Make it your own, that's what I'm saying. Come to Christ, obey the call of Christ. There was one who was called and we understand did not leave family, did not leave finances behind. You know this as him as the rich young ruler. He came to the Lord and he was fine with Jesus Christ until Jesus Christ said what? "You must give up everything you have and sell it and give it to the poor." And he walks away disappointed when that happens. And the disciples see that and they say, if this guy, who is rich, he's young, he's obedient to the law, if he can't be saved, who can be saved? Jesus says, with men this is impossible, but with God this is not impossible. No thing is impossible. And Peter understands all this. And Peter says this in chapter 19, right after this situation, he says, "See, Lord, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands, for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Discipleship, brethren, is costly, but is worth it. There is a reward greater that cannot be compared to what you give up in this lifetime." And so if you've left houses, you've left finances, you've left family, you've left old lifestyle behind, he's saying it is worth it. But thus far we've looked at what they've given up, what they've left behind. Let us now look at how they've responded to God's call, what manner they have responded to God's call. And it says that they have left freely, faithfully, and forever. We have said that they have responded to what Reformed believers call the effectual call of God, sometimes called irresistible grace of God. But I want you to understand this because it's often misunderstood, this doctrine. And what we see is that they respond to this call and they do so freely. What I mean is that they do so of their own volition. They come to Jesus Christ. It is an obedient response of faith that is willful. They are not drug into the kingdom. They are not forced against their will. They are not handcuffed to Jesus and brought along behind him. He does not bind them up and take them. And yet the call of God is still effectual and they enter into it volitionally, freely, willfully. They do so. They follow after him. And the reason they do that is because their wills have been regenerated by God. God has changed their wills. If God left them in the state in which they were, and their total and utter depravity We would not want Jesus. We could not obey Jesus. We would not want to obey Jesus or follow Jesus. And if you give up family, if you give up finances, if you give up your old lifestyle, that's not natural. That's countercultural. And that's what we're asking the world to do. And that's what we, if we're Christians, have done. And if you've done that, it's not because you just all of a sudden understood it. It's because God has changed your heart so that what you did not desire before, you now desire. And you enter into it faithfully and freely and volitionally. You do that. It is a response of faith. It is repentance. It is a change of thinking and a change of lifestyle and a break from the usual. We are given examples of some natural men that are called and how they respond. And we're given that in Luke in chapter 9. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another one, Jesus said, follow me. But the man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury the dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see how miraculous this work is of following? How naturally we make all kinds of excuses? And how there may be some that have a desire in some strange and small sense to follow after Jesus, but they are not able to. They will continue to hesitate and make excuses. They will follow him in thought, but not in lifestyle. They will not fully and wholly commit themselves to Jesus Christ. This change of faith, this act is a permanent one. It is forever. It is, you do not look back. You do not go back. You continue on this road of discipleship. You will persevere in this faith to which you're called. You are not only called in the grace of God, you are kept in the grace of God, believer. In his high priestly prayer of John 17, Jesus prays for his disciples saying, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then he prays to God the Father saying, Lord, you keep them. Basically, while I'm about to go to the cross, Lord, you keep them. Keep them. I've guarded them. You keep them. If we remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because we're preserved, we're kept by the Lord himself. You remember what the disciples did after Jesus was crucified, and they're looking around, they don't know what to do, they're in Jerusalem, there's reports that he's been risen from the dead, they've seen him once, they don't know what they're supposed to do. What do? Peter, who had denied him three times on the night before he was crucified, he looks around and he says, guys, I'm going fishing. And they say, yeah, sounds like a good idea. So they go back to their old lifestyle. They go back to fishing. And what happens? Just like before, Jesus shows up and they have been catching nothing all night long, and he gives them a miraculous catch and has breakfast there on the beach, and he goes to Peter and he restores Peter. Now understand, before all of this happened, before he denied him three times, Jesus had been in the upper room and he said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. He says, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. He says, but Peter, I've prayed for you, and when you repent and turn, strengthen your brothers. And now he goes to Peter, Jesus does, now that he's resurrected, and he pulls him off to the side. He said, Peter, do you love me? Three times he asked him this, and Peter three times replies, you know, Lord, you know I love you. What does Jesus tell him? then feed my sheep. Strengthen the brothers. Feed my sheep. What's he telling them to be? Be a fisher of men. Be a fisherman. Follow me and be a fisher of men. And the only reason that Peter does this is because he's been kept by the powerful grace of God. He's been kept and prevented from fully and finally falling away by the powerful grace of God. What Charles Haddon Spurgeon says about this call is that it is effectual. No net can entangle those whom Jesus calls to follow him. They come straight away. They come at all costs. They come without a question. They come to quit old haunts. And they come to follow their leader without stipulation or reserve. Very quickly, let's look at the call exemplified. The application is for you and for me. And again, it's twofold. First, we must follow Jesus. Christ's command to the first disciples is a command to us today to come and to follow him. And the obedience and faith of these four fishermen, they're our examples. We should come in the same way that they come. We should follow Jesus just as they have followed Jesus. The same faithful obedience that we see in them is the kind that he expects of us today to come and is demanded of any disciple. Discipleship, what I'm saying, is not changed from then to now. It's the same. And the second part is this. We must fish for men. We must fish for men. I said earlier that this was a promise to us. That if we follow after Christ, we will be fishers of men. What I love about this is that as Jesus calls them to be fishers of men, what is Jesus doing? He's fishing for men. He's fishing for men at that very moment. And what he's going to make them as fishers of men, they're going to do the same thing. As they follow after him, they're going to do the same thing. They're going to bring people to Jesus and make people fishers of men. And those men are going to make people fishers of men. That's what Jesus is doing and what he's calling us also to do. Maybe if this promise is not true, and you evaluate and say, am I a fisher of men? And it's not true of you that you're a fisher of men. Then go back to the command. Have you followed Jesus? Because his promise is, if you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. If you're walking in his steps, then you're going to be doing the same thing that he did, which was make people fishers of men. What Paul said to Timothy in his second letter is this. What you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul's saying, I taught you, Timothy. Timothy, you teach this to some faithful men also. And may they, those faithful men, then teach others also. Do you see how this goes? This enterprise goes? And what he's calling us is he's saying, if you have been called to be a disciple, then you've been caught by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're then to go catch others and teach them about Jesus Christ. You're to be a fisher of men. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.